This morning we're looking at Romans chapter 16 as we conclude our series on the five solas of the Reformation. And for some, this might sound a little familiar today because it was the topic I was given last Tuesday in our Reformation celebration, but not completely the same, but similar. So Romans chapter 16, and we're just going to read the very end of Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 16 at verse 25. Listen now to the reading of God's word. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it contains. And as we come to this passage this morning, we ask, Father, that you would truly give us understanding and insight by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that as your word goes forth, we pray that the Holy Spirit would accompany your word and that it would find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil that would truly bring about great and abundant fruit for your glory alone. Father, we pray for your blessing now upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The 18th century composer Johann Sebastian Bach often wrote three letters at the end of his compositions. S.D.G. And these three letters stood for the Latin phrase Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. You see, Bach wanted people to know that not only each piece of music he wrote was to the glory of God, but even his gift and his talent as a composer was not to exalt himself, but that all the glory, honor, and praise belonged to the God who had so richly blessed him. Bach had taken to heart this last of the five Reformation solas and had committed himself along, of course, with the Reformers and the church ever since to the opening verse of Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory." Think about it, glory to God alone. Sole Deo Gloria is the fitting summary to the other five solas that we've considered in the last couple weeks. That if we are saved by God's grace alone, through a faith alone, based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, as revealed in the scriptures alone, well then surely all the glory should be given to God alone. Because from beginning to end, our salvation is from the Lord. Now, we might think that this is obvious, right? That the Lord should be glorified for what he has done for us. But again, as we've seen in the last couple weeks, the challenge becomes that little word, alone. Do we seek to glorify God alone in our lives? Are we willing to not merely share the limelight with God, but to completely remove ourselves from it so that God alone is glorified? Well, this was the challenge that the Reformers and Bach strove to meet, and it is the challenge that we will consider for ourselves this morning. But first, I want to consider what glory is and what it means to glorify God. Now, both the Hebrew and the Greek words for glory that are used in the Bible mean something that is weighty or heavy, like a great burden. And this came to be understood as a description of one who has many possessions and great wealth, and therefore someone who displayed splendor and magnificence, nobility, honor, and dignity. And so a glorious person was one who was distinguished by power, possessions, or their position. Well, theologically, glory was associated with the essence and display of God's authority, his power, might, majesty, and holiness. In fact, as an attribute of God, we know that God is most glorious. That is, because he is God, glory, splendor, magnificence, and honor are really essential to his being. Because God created all things, well, all things then belong to him. So he has a lot of possessions. He is in and of himself most glorious. And this glory that belongs to God is so abundant and so great that it really pours out into all creation. This was the testimony of the angelic seraphim. If you think about the vision that the prophet Isaiah shared in Isaiah chapter 6, when the Lord was calling him to ministry. Isaiah says of this vision, "And one cried to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" So the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. But not only is the whole earth filled with his glory is limitless, and it stretches even far beyond the globe. We find this in Psalm 148, as the psalmist sings, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven." And so there's no end to the glory of God. God's glory is, in fact, so immense, so great, so perfect and pure, we can't even do anything to add to his glory. Apostle Paul declares to the people of Athens in Acts 17, he says, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." See, God doesn't need anything from us. In fact, all we have received from God. And he gives to us because we are imperfect, because we are needy. But we can't add anything to God, because he alone is already perfectly glorious. And again, you can't add to perfection. But you may be wondering, if God is already perfectly glorious, and neither we nor anything else he has created can add to his glory, well, why do we find passages in the Bible that call us and call all things to give glory to God? Right? If Bach couldn't add any glory to God, why did he write his compositions to the glory of God alone? Well, because though we cannot make God any more glorious than he already is, we can actually acknowledge his glory and declare his glory to others so that it becomes known and acknowledged not just to us, but throughout all the earth. In fact, this is what we see in Psalm 72, a passage that we sing at the conclusion of our worship each week. "Blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. And amen." And so we are called to declare the glory of God to others, as even as a witness to them. And we'll see that here shortly. In fact, it's for this very purpose, acknowledging and declaring the glory of God alone, that God created us in all things. The Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 1. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so our chief end, our primary goal or purpose in life, is to bring glory to God and to enjoy him forever. Consider this from Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." See, mankind in particular is unique. Because we are created in the image of God. And so therefore we are to glorify God as we seek to reflect the honor of that image in which we have been created. And this is exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Right? They walked in perfect fellowship and enjoyment of the presence of God in the garden. And as they fulfilled what was called here the cultural mandate that God had given them, that is to be fruitful and multiply and to subdue the earth by ruling over it, as they fulfilled that, they glorified God because they were doing exactly what God had created them to do. God had given them a purpose, and they were fulfilling that purpose. And by fulfilling it, they were declaring God's perfect glory. Well, as we know, all this became distorted with the fall into sin. And since the time of Adam and Eve's disobedience, mankind now no longer desires to glorify and enjoy God. But now we are bound by our sin nature to glorify ourselves and to enjoy ourselves. See, after their sin, Adam and Eve no longer enjoyed God's presence, but they feared him because of the shame of their nakedness. And instead of doing what they were created to do, what did they do? They went and they hid from God. And so even to this day, we know that sinful mankind hardens himself against the knowledge of God and his glory and seeks to serve and worship the creature rather than the Creator. And yet, the duty and the obligation that was placed upon mankind when he was first created, the purpose for which he was created, still remains. Right? That all of mankind has a duty to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, certainly it's not hard to look around the world and see. Not everyone seeks to fulfill this ultimate purpose. Because only in Christ Jesus, only in Christ, both the desire and the ability to pursue this original purpose are restored. Only in Christ, who alone perfectly glorify God in his life, can we truly acknowledge and declare the glory of God. And those who don't turn away from evil, but continue walking in sin, as they suppress the knowledge of God's glory, well, we know that even they will ultimately one day bring glory to God when they are compelled on the last great day to bow their knees and to confess with their tongues that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, occasionally, you hear me close a sermon with the blessing that God would be glorified both in you and through you. And by this I mean that, and I have the desire that you may come to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. A saving knowledge in Christ which would cause the angels in heaven to sing and give glory to God. But not just that, but also that as you live your life in the pursuit of holiness and God's love, that as you seek to fulfill the purpose for which you were created, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But there is a warning that we need to be aware of. Because the one, again, who does not trust in Christ, we know that God will still be glorified, not in them or through them, but he will be glorified when his just and righteous judgment comes down upon them. And so either way, God will truly be glorified in us and through us because of Jesus Christ, or God will be glorified when he brings his just and righteous judgment upon the wicked. And so let's be challenged then to even now acknowledge his glory in our hearts and through our lives, because this is the very purpose for which we've been created. Well, this leads us then to the reasons why we should glorify God. And the first is that we should glorify God because he is the one who created us. In Genesis 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We were nothing. Right? We were nothing, and yet God created us from the dust of the earth so that we might live to glorify him. And God not only created us, but again, he created all things. And we see this all around us. God has created for our use and our enjoyment all these things. And certainly, this makes God worthy to be praised and glorified. Even in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11, the glorious host singing, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So God created all things. Because he created all things, well, then all things should glorify him. He is worthy of glory and honor. And his creation is dutiful in giving him that praise and glory. In fact, the rest of creation, even the heavens, declare the glory of God, as the psalmist sings in Psalm 19. This the creation does unhindered. But as we just noted, mankind, because of our sin nature, we're the only ones who don't naturally acknowledge and declare the glory of God. We're the ones created in the image of God, and yet we're the ones who fail miserably at acknowledging the glory of our Creator. And this, even though God reveals his power and glory in all that he created, and in the creation itself bears witness and testimony to this. Paul reminds us of this, that sinful man in Romans 1 has changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And so instead of glorifying God for his creation of us, and instead of glorifying him for creating all things, we instead glorify the vain speculations and theories of men, like random cosmic explosions and accidental evolutionary adaptations. We do this, and yet all creation around us, from the stars in the deepest space to the beauty of the landscape and even the glory of a brilliant sunset, all these give glory to God. And yet we who are created in the image of God, we choose to serve the creature and glorify the creature rather than the Creator. And so we should glorify God because he is the Creator. Well, second reason we ought to glorify God is for his ongoing work of providence. That is, the working out of his will in providing for and sustaining all that he has created. The providential gifts that come from God's hand are good and perfect, and we should be mindful of these things. Right? Things like family and friends, those whom God has brought into our lives, the provisions of good health, a job, education, anything and everything that we own. These are all God's good provisions for us. So all the wonderful blessings that we enjoy, that are renewed each and every day, are God's providential gifts to us. And we should be thankful for them. Not just in a couple weeks on Thanksgiving Day, but each and every day, we should have an attitude of gratitude toward the providential God and the goodness of his providence. We should be mindful of the words of Psalm 29. "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." We should give glory to God's name and worship him, even now, for all these wonderful blessings. But we also have to acknowledge that not all of God's providences are positive. Because there are at times what the Puritans often called frowning providences. Things that befall us that cause us pain and suffering. Maybe a downturn in the economy, the loss of a job, the failure of a relationship. Being stricken with a sickness or life-threatening disease. Being a victim of a crime. Experiencing the destruction of a natural disaster or an accident. And of course, the most wretched curse of them all, death and the loss of a loved one. These are not good things. And yet, because God is a sovereign God, and because we know and believe and trust that He is in control of all things, well, these providences that come to us all, how are we to respond to them? Are we to glorify God even for these? Well, the answer that we find in the Scriptures is yes. In fact, this is what Job did twice. First, after losing all that was near and dear to him, his land, his crops, his animals, and even his children, all he lost everything except for his wife and his health. Job responds, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job glorified God, even with these severe, frowning providences. And then even after his body was afflicted with great sores, and even when his wife was urging him to just curse God and just bring an end to his misery, Job once again responds in Job 2, verse 10, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" And so we see here that Job was determined to glorify God at all times, during the good times, and even during the times of these difficult adversities. Now, I know, I say this, I have to remind myself that it's true, that it's what we need to do, but I also acknowledge that it's not easy to do. And certainly it requires that we are resting firmly in the all-sufficient grace of God, because we can't do it in our own strength. We can't glorify God in these adverse providences and these frowning providences in our own strength. It's contrary to how we want to think. But it's what we're called to do. And we can do it if we're resting in the grace of God alone. And we can respond this way, again, because we can trust that God, the God who loves us, the God who sent His Son to suffer and die on the cross for us, the God who's redeemed us and called us as His own beloved children, because He is sovereign. And that even in the midst of hard providences like suffering and affliction, we know and can trust and believe that He is working out His plan for our good. And yes, for His glory. And so we should glorify God for His providences, whether they're smiling providences and great blessings, but we should also glorify Him in the midst of those frowning providences, trusting that He will work those things out for our good and His glory. But the third thing that we should especially glorify God for is His wonderful work of grace through Jesus Christ, in which He redeems undeserving sinners and bestows upon them the blessings of salvation and eternal life. And this is exactly what Paul is doing at the end of this letter to the Romans, right? The book of Romans really is all about the glory of the gospel, right? It's the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And Paul now summarizes this with this concluding blessing. I'll read it again, Romans 16, 25. "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. God alone is the one who can establish you as His beloved child, as He calls you to believe in the gospel that is proclaimed to you. In Christ, God alone has revealed the great mysteries of His perfect plan of salvation, not just to the Jews, but even to us, the Gentiles, to all people of all nations, that they too might come to a saving knowledge of Christ according to God's predetermined plan and purpose. So yes, salvation belongs to the Lord God alone. And because salvation belongs to Him alone, well, He alone should receive the glory, honor, and praise for it. And it was this salvation for which the angels glorified God when they appeared to the shepherds who were watching their flocks on the night that Jesus was born, in Luke 2. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." They were giving God glory because the Savior of the world had been born. And we see this even throughout Jesus' ministry. As He preached the gospel, as He forgave sins, as He healed the sick and cast out demons, the crowds were compelled over and over again to glorify God for the salvation that had come. And Jesus Himself speaks of His mission to save sinners and redeem them to eternal life. When He prays in His high priestly prayer in John 17, He tells us and reminds us that all He was doing to secure our salvation was for the glory of God. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." And so Jesus' great desire in securing our salvation was that God alone might be glorified in Him and through Him. But as we go through this prayer of Jesus in John 17, we see that it was also His prayer that those for whom He died would have this very same zeal. That is, that they too would seek to glorify God. In verse 23 of John 17, "I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me." See, when those who are redeemed by Christ do what Christ has called them to do, they declare God's glory to the world, even as Adam and Eve did before the fall, when they were fulfilling the cultural mandate that God had given them, and they were glorifying God. Well, in Christ, we are called to glorify God and to declare His glory to all the world. And it was especially this zeal for the glory of God and salvation that put the Reformers at odds with the Roman Catholic Church. Now, certainly the Roman Catholic Church didn't neglect to give God any glory. But really, the logical conclusion of their doctrines and of their man-made traditions actually prevented them from giving all glory to God alone. Remember that they asserted that the Bible was an authority to be considered in matters of faith and life, but they didn't see it as the only supreme authority. And that church tradition, councils and decrees of the Pope really eclipsed the authority of the Scriptures and thus overshadowed the glory of God that was revealed in the Scriptures. They also asserted that salvation was by God's grace plus the works of man cooperating with that grace. Thus, these works shared the spotlight with the glory of God's salvation. They argue that justification is by faith plus the righteous works of the individual as well as the saints, and not by faith alone in the perfect righteous work of Jesus Christ. And so here, the filthy rags of man's imperfect righteousness was polluting God's glory. And they couldn't even let Christ, the only mediator between God and man, they couldn't even let Him receive the glory alone for His work of redemption. Instead, they exalted Mary. They exalted themselves and their works, their rituals and traditions that stole the glory that belonged to God, the triune God alone. Only God is wise. Only God is almighty. Only God is perfect in holiness and grace. Only to God, then, belongs the glory for all things, especially our salvation. But it's not just the works of man proposed by the Roman Catholic Church that threatens the glory of God. We know that giving the glory that belongs to God alone to anyone or anything but God is idolatry. Right? This is what Paul warned of in Romans 1, that people have turned their hearts away from God and they actively suppressed the truth of God and exchanged it for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And we see that God is serious when it comes to His glory. When He gives the second commandment forbidding the creation and worship of idols, we see the zeal for His glory is made very clear. In Exodus 20, verse 5, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the third to the fourth, on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." God is jealous for His glory. And He will not share that glory that He alone deserves. He will not share it with anyone. And His judgment will be severe upon those who neglect to give Him that rightly deserved glory. But the greatest threat to the glory, praise, and honor that alone belongs to God is not the Roman Catholic Church and their doctrines. It's not false gods. It's not idols made from wood, metal, or stone. It's not even Satan or his demons. No, the greatest threat to the glory of God is ourselves. Our natural sinful condition is to exalt and glorify ourselves first and foremost in our lives. And we find any and every reason to boast about ourselves, what we've done and what we've accomplished, how good we are and how good our works, how good are the works that we've done. Think about it. Examine your sins. And often at the very root of our sins, we find the root sin of pride and selfishness, exalting ourselves. It's all about me. It's all about seeking my own glory rather than seeking to bring God all the glory in all things. And so these idols of our hearts, our pride and our selfishness especially, need to be smashed and cast aside by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit working in us so that we can give all glory to God as He has purposed us and created us to do. So let's be challenged then to declare the glory of God for His creation, for His providences, and especially for His salvation provided through Jesus Christ. Again, it's our purpose, our chief end, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. All glory, praise, and honor belongs to God alone, because He alone is worthy. And so we should seek to demonstrate this in how we live our lives. That we would declare the glory of God in all that we do, as the Apostle Paul challenges us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. He says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So glorify God in your daily tasks, like eating and drinking. Glorify God in your work at the office or at home or at school. Glorify God in what you say and how you say it. Glorify God with your bodies, fleeing from sexual immorality in all forms. Glorify God in your relationships. Glorify God in your service and in your ministry to others. And especially, glorify God in your praise and worship because of the gracious salvation that He has secured for you in our Lord Jesus Christ. Give all glory to God alone. But there's one other thing that we need to consider. If God, through Jesus Christ, has redeemed you and transformed your life by His saving grace, if the Spirit of Christ is working in you and has given you a sincere desire to show your faith by living your life, doing all you do to the glory of God, then know this. One day, you shall join with Christ in the eternal glory of God the Father. The Apostle Paul declares in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, therefore, we also pray always for you. So this is Paul's desire, his prayer, that he wants them to see this. That our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, not only is it that God would be glorified in us, but that we would be glorified in Christ. And so the purpose and end of the salvation that we have in Christ is not only Him being glorified in us and through us in this life, but that we might be glorified in Him forever and ever and ever. And even us being glorified in Christ in the glorious presence of God the Father, even that is to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the truth that you have given and the great challenge that you have given to us, that you would truly be glorified in our lives and through our lives as we seek to be faithful witnesses to those around us, that all that we do would be done for your glory, that we would acknowledge the purpose for which we've been created, and that through Jesus Christ that we can have that restored to us. And we thank you for all that you have given to us, that you've created us and you've created all things. You've given us many good blessings, and even when those frowning providences come, we trust in your promises, in the word that you have given us to give us hope and assurance that you are truly working out your plan for our good and for your glory. And Father, we praise you and thank you for the salvation that you've given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we glorify, we magnify your name for these things. You alone, O God, are worthy. And as we gather together here each week, we give praise and glory and honor to your name. May we always be reminded of these things, but not just this day, but throughout the rest of the week. May you truly be glorified in us and through us, that others may also see the hope that is in us, and that they might ask us, why are you so hopeful in the midst of these trials and struggles in these dark times? And that you would give us the words to speak, to share the gospel with them, that they too might join with us to fulfill the purpose for which they had been created, to give all glory and honor and praise to your holy name. And Father, we do look forward to that day when we shall be glorified in Jesus Christ, when we shall be made perfect in Christ, standing in your holy and glorious presence without any hindrance, without anything blocking us, that we shall see you as you are because we shall be like you, like your Son, Jesus Christ, perfect in holiness, rejoicing and giving thanks forever and ever for all that you have done for us. May your name forever be praised, and may your name truly be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.